You may be seated. If you would this morning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. If you'd open up to Genesis chapter 4, and as you're opening up, you may be saying, but Justin, Genesis is not one of the small books of the Bible. Those of you who come here on a regular occasion know I've been preaching through all of the small books of the Bible. We've gone through Philemon, 3 John, Obadiah, and this morning we're going to take a break from that. Not because of any particularly good reason, but because of a real reason that at seminary, they don't let you pick your passages when you have to preach in a preaching class. They tell you, you're going to preach on this passage. And so instead of reinventing the wheel, this past week I had to preach for seminary, and I'm going to teach the same lesson to you guys this morning. So I kind of got to, this was graded earlier this week. I don't have my grade back on it, so maybe you can, tell me and, petition if you think the grade should be better. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Cain and Abel. And so we're going to look here in Genesis. The passage has already been read to us. I'm going to read it here in a few minutes. And then we're going to turn over to Hebrews and see if Hebrews can give us a little bit of insight on this story here in Genesis. Now, I hate to be the guy that points out the obvious at 11:30 in the morning, but you don't want to die. I know this because neither do I. There is something inside of us, something so basic, something so human, that says that we don't want to die. We want to stick around. We want to be here for a long time. Why is that? Well, probably a lot of reasons, but one of them is we want what we're here for. We want our life to mean something. We want everything that we do to have meaning, to have purpose. We sure hope it does. We sure hope that we don't live our lives as an accountant, and then all we do is punch numbers into a computer, especially between the months of January and April, and for that to be just all we do with our life. We hope that our life has more meaning than that. We hope that whatever it is that we do lives on. Isn't that why we're so concerned with our children? They are the part of us that lives on. We so vigilantly guard them. Why? That's us. That's us living on into the future. And we want that. The thing that's so amazing to me about Cain and Abel, and I'm also giving away the ending before the beginning of the story, is this. That when Abel died, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that being dead, his blood still speaks. That even though Abel was dead, his blood, his very essence, his life, continued to speak, continued to teach. That sounds pretty attractive to me. That sounds pretty good. That even after I'm dead, my life might still speak. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to try to get to the point where we're told about Abel, his blood still speaks. And here's how we're going to get there. We're going to look in Genesis. We're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel, the first two brothers in the Bible. We're going to see how that plays out. We're going to address some questions that story brings to our mind. Then we're going to turn over to Hebrews, the built-in commentary of the Bible on the Bible. And we're going to see what Hebrews has to tell us about the story of Cain and Abel. And finally, we're going to see what Cain, Abel, me, you, Jesus, how all that fits together. How we can, even being dead, have our blood still speak. So if you're there in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to begin reading. And we're going to begin reading at the very beginning. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read just through verse 10. So join me, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. It says this, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore another son, his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought forth an offering to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry with him, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying against me from the ground." This is the word of the Lord. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And it's a pretty story that most of us probably know pretty well. Cain and Abel, the first two brothers, and their story in their place. What's so amazing about the story of Cain and Abel is it's really an extension of Genesis chapter 3. It's kind of like Genesis chapter 3, part 2. And if we really want to understand Cain and Abel, we have to remember back to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden with the snake, the tree, and the fruit. You guys all remember that one. That one's even more famous than the story of Cain and Abel, right? And after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and when they were cursed by God, God began to dole out some promises and some curses. And one of the promises that he made to Eve was that there would come a day when her lineage, when the son of Adam and Eve would reverse the curse. Now we're able to look back on this and understand that this is talking about Christ. This is talking about Messiah, the true curse reverser. But this plays into when Eve has Cain, her firstborn son. She comes to Adam and says, "Adam, look, I got a baby. Look, it's the one, it's the curse reverser." She assumed that Cain was going to be the one that God was talking about in Genesis 3:15, the one that would come and reverse the curse. Then she had another son, his name was Abel. This is the setup. This is the story that begins Genesis chapter 4. Now, Genesis chapter 4, and especially the story of Cain and Abel, has always been difficult for me. And here's why. Abel brought a sacrifice, and God gave him the thumbs up. God said, "Acceptable," and he took it. Cain brought a sacrifice. No good. Didn't work out. What's the difference? The question that is always plaguing me about this story is, why is it that Cain's is no good and Abel's is good? Now, unfortunately, Bible scholars and the people that know all the Bible are just about as divided and have just about as questions as probably you and I do. But here's some of the thoughts I'd like to share. First of all, some people would say that, well, it was because Cain brought a blood sacrifice. Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain brought fruit. Well, this is kind of not true because as we go on and we read the Old Testament, God requires all kinds of offerings, all kinds of grain offerings, of incense offerings, of different things. It's not like God is a carnivore. Carnivore was probably the first big word I ever learned because when I was a kid, I was obsessed with dinosaurs. Loved them. Loved dinosaurs and could categorize them by, you know, carnivore, omnivore, herbivore. I mean, the whole nine yards, I was obsessed with these things. God was not a carnivore. It wasn't like he just accepted blood, meat sacrifices. There are all kinds of things he did. So Cain and Abel weren't really set apart by that one was blood and one wasn't. What was it then? What was it that set Cain apart from Abel? It's difficult. The author of Hebrews, which you're going to turn to in a minute, says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's true. But sin offerings weren't even set up yet. We don't even know what this offering was for. This could just be a thank offering or a bringing God his due. The difficulty is, from this, we just don't know exactly what set them apart. But the beauty of Scripture, the greatness of Scripture is, it tells us. Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. A few weeks ago, John began to preach a message out of Hebrews chapter 11, and I became concerned. I've known I was going to preach this sermon for about a month and a half now, and I thought he was going to start a series on Hebrews 11 between now and the time of Easter, and I got scared that he was going to preempt my sermon. Luckily, he did not. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the story of Cain and Abel interpreted for us. Hebrews chapter 11, we all know, is pretty famous. It's the hall of faith. These great characters from the Old Testament that give us examples of faith. And let me read to you the short piece of it about Cain and Abel. It says, By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. And God commending him by accepted his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here's the core of the issue. Hebrews tells us what we need to know about Genesis. And what it tells us is, it was not a matter of what was sacrificed that set Cain and Abel apart. It wasn't a matter of blood versus fruit. It wasn't a matter of big versus small. It wasn't anything like this. Hebrews tells us that the means to please God is not the content of our sacrifice, but the content of our heart. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that was more acceptable to God. You see, that is what sets them apart. We don't know what kind of sacrificial system God set up in Genesis 3. We see that he did slay an animal to provide coats for them. We don't know exactly what he set up. What we do know is the promise that he made to Adam and Eve, to Cain and Abel, to you and I. But there was coming someone who would reverse, who would flip, who would change the curse that was put on mankind. Abel believed. Abel had faith. And through his faith, Abel's sacrifice was accepted. You see, this is the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, not the hall of good sacrifice, or the hall of good things that we did to God. No, it is the hall of faith. That's the kernel issue. That's the core of Cain and Abel. What was the difference between Cain and Abel? What was the difference between their sacrifices? Not content. Not what it was they sacrificed, but the content of their heart. It's interesting, if you look back in Genesis, that God tells Cain, Cain, if you do what's right, if you have faith, your sacrifice will be acceptable. If you do what's right, your sacrifice will be made acceptable. Cain even had a chance to make things right, to renew his faith. So we have this story. So we have Cain, we have Abel, we have sacrifices brought, we have one brought by faith, one brought by maybe a sense of duty. What does that mean for you and me? Where do we find ourselves in Tampa in 2006 in these ancient texts? I think the first place we find ourselves is in that our faith is content-oriented. Now, there's a lot of big words there. Here's what I mean. The faith that you and I have is not just faith in faith. The story of Cain and Abel does not teach us the lesson that George Michael attempted to teach us in the late 80s, early 90s, that you've got to have faith. No. What it teaches us is that our faith must be based in something. Cain's faith was based in the fact that he was looking for that curse reverser promised to his parents. He looked back in faith in the promise. We stand in a very similar and unique position to Abel, in the sense that we look back in that curse reverser who has come, Jesus, Christ, Messiah. Our faith is put in Messiah. As Abel's faith was put in Messiah, so his sacrifice is made acceptable. As our faith is put in Messiah, in Christ, so our sacrifices, our lives, are made acceptable before God. What we believe is important. The way we believe in the Messiah is what sets our gifts apart, what makes us, our lives, acceptable before God. Just like that, by the flip side, we need to be weary of the mistake of Cain, offering sacrifices without faith. And I think this is where most of us probably find the biggest problem. We all know the content of our faith. We're Presbyterians. We probably know the content of our faith better than anybody else. But how often we exercise that faith in our actions, that may be something completely different. See, the sacrifice that Cain made was acceptable. God told him, if you have faith, this will be made acceptable. How many times do you and I find ourselves in a position of offering sacrifice, of offering service to God out of compulsion? I do. Offering sacrifice to God out of duty. Why did you do that? Well, because I had to. Not offering our sacrifices to God out of faith. That's tough. We all offer our sacrifices to God. We all bring things to Him in an attempt to please Him. But if we do not have faith, we could be the greatest person in the world, the most amazing humanitarian, the greatest preacher, a prayer warrior beyond belief. And yet, if these things do not come from faith, we find ourselves in the shoes of Cain and not the shoes of Abel. That's difficult. I struggle with that. I think we all do. The last thing I want to point out from Cain and Abel is this. Not only, like Abel, do we need to have faith that has a content base. Not only do we need to avoid the mistake of Cain of bringing sacrifice out of duty and compulsion, but if our faith is like Abel's, it will follow with sacrifice. You see, Cain brought his sacrifice out of compulsion, out of duty. Abel had faith, and that faith motivated him to his sacrifice. You see the chain here. It is not sacrifice then faith. No, that's not the case. The chain here, the chain of events is faith then sacrifice. That is the acceptable way of Abel. That is what Abel is pointed to by the New Testament as a man of great faith, because he was of such great faith that his faith then motivated action. There's a man that's been in the news recently, and he's an Irish man, who said just a few weeks ago that, "I am seriously skeptical of a faith in Christ that does not motivate action." That's wise. That's what James tells us. Tells us that a faith that's divorced, that a faith that is devoid, that a faith that lacks action, that's no faith at all. Our faith in Christ needs to motivate us to do things. Now, some of you guys who know me this week know that it's been a pretty rough week for me. Wednesday night at youth group, my wallet and cell phone were both stolen from the church here. Not happy. The statement that I was not happy is the biggest understatement of the year. I was extremely angry. And I found out about this right as I was going to pick up my Bible, my glasses, to teach the lesson. And my lesson this Wednesday night was on radical forgiveness. Wow. I just had my cell phone, my wallet with all my credit cards, my debit cards, my student IDs, had a sweet $50 gift certificate to the movie theater. I mean, all this stuff stolen a few feet away from me by people that know my name. Oh, I was livid. And then I got to teach this lesson on radical forgiveness. That's tough. It was hard. Probably wasn't the best lesson that I've ever taught by any means. Why? Because my faith needed to motivate my action. And on Wednesday night, my faith was weak and having trouble motivating my action to offer radical forgiveness to whoever it was that stole my cell phone and wallet. That caused my Thursday, which was going to be my relaxing day, to be the day where I had to drive to the DMV and the cell phone company and the police station, and cancel my credit cards. I was having a real tough time letting my faith motivate my forgiveness for that person. That's tough. And yet, if we are to find ourselves in the position of Abel, in the position of somebody that, as we mentioned at the beginning, has blood that even though he's dead, still speaks. How? By his faith that motivated actions. If we're to find ourselves in that position of a faith that defines us as living on long after we are dead, we need to find ourselves in a position of faith that motivates action. For me, that means, well, for starters, a faith that allows me to forgive those people who stole my wallet. A faith that motivates me to apologize to people when I screw up and blow up in youth group at somebody. That's the kind of faith Abel had. It was a faith that motivated his actions. Not a faith based on duty. Not a faith out of compulsion. May God help you and I to have the faith of Abel, to be remembered long after we're gone, and that faith motivate action. Let's pray. God, we believe, we have faith. Help us with our unbelief. Help us with our lack of faith. God, you have set before us a beautiful example of this through the story of Cain and Abel. God, help us to follow the example set by Abel, and not the example set by Cain. God, we cannot do this without the help of your Son. We cannot do this without the help of His blood, which still speaks. God, be with us now as we go about our week. Help us to take our faith from this building into an action across our city. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.